Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
What shall I do with Jesus? Let me open with a quote from Chicago Sun-Times newspaper, April 19, 2012. Belief in God grows with age. The closer you are to meeting your Maker, as the saying goes, the more likely you are to believe in a supreme being. That's according to a new University of Chicago report released this week, which found, among other things, that worldwide, a belief in God is highest among older adults. On average, 43% of those aged 68 and older are certain that God exists, compared with, get this, 23% of those 27 and younger, according to the report titled Belief About God Across Time and Countries. The data came from tens of thousands of participants in 30 countries, including the United States. The surveys also found that atheism was strongest in the Scandinavian countries, Russia, and the former East Germany. The people of the Philippines were the most likely to believe in God, with 94% of those surveyed saying they'd always believed in God. Where are you? Do you believe in God? And if so, what do you believe about God? Do you really think that this world and all therein happened by chance? Order from disorder? Something from nothing? Do you realize it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in a supreme being? Honestly, this is a serious matter. And if you do not believe in God, or you don't know what you believe about God, you would do well to research the subject. There are people who spend more time discerning the fiber content of a breakfast cereal than they do God. If there is no God, you're fine. If there is a God, wake up. Wake up, because this is not a game. Well, today we will consider God and eternity. If what I say is true, you need to pay attention. And if you think I'm wrong, you would be well to prove why I'm wrong, or are you just biased against religion? Maybe you've been burned somewhere else or sometime in your life, and you don't want anything to do with church. That doesn't change truth, folks. Truth is truth. Who is Jesus? What is all this religion stuff? Why do these religious people just go to church on Sundays and whatever? Folks, Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God that came to this earth. That's the truth. God in the flesh literally came down, born of a baby at what we call Christmas. He lived the life to approximate 33 years of age, and then what we call is Easter, where he has been crucified, placed in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and rose again. The tomb is empty. I have been there. I have seen the tomb is empty. Christianity is the only religion that has a risen Savior. Christianity is the only religion that has a Savior that paid for the sin debts of the people. Christianity is the only one that teaches salvation by grace apart from works. All other religions, you have to do something to please your God. Therefore, there are two religions on the face of this earth: works or salvation by grace. That's reality. You have a sin debt whether you realize it or not. We have enough bills in life, right? Here comes another one. Take a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Paul writes these words, "For all, every person, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." None of us are holy enough to God's expectations, and God does not lower his standards, and God does not grade on a curve. He holds us accountable to his standards. Well, if we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, let's continue through that thought process. What does it mean, therefore, that we have a sin debt, we've come short of his glory? Take a look at it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages, the paycheck of sin is death. Well, there's good news. Folks, it's reality. When you go to work Monday through Friday, you expect on payday they're going to hand you a check for the money that you have earned. The paycheck. The paycheck for sin is death. Now, death in this case is not just laying in the grave, but rather it is eternal separation from God in hell. This is what death is referred to in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Well, if we've come short of the glory of God and the consequences of our sin is death, how do we get rid of it? Well, I can tell you what it's not. It's not your good works, because there's nothing that we can do that will satisfy the sin debt. Our good works are insufficient. Again, look at the writings of Paul in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Now, I don't want us to be heavy in the Greek language, but what do you think not of yourself means? There's nothing tricky there. Not of yourselves, and it's a gift. At Christmas or birthday, what do you do with a gift? You go to the store, you put the money on the counter, you paid the price, you take this object, whatever it is, and you freely transfer ownership. That's a gift. Salvation is the gift of God. He paid the price, and He says, I will freely transfer ownership and give it to you if you will put your faith in My Son and His shed blood to pay for your sin debt. This is the good news. Our good works are insufficient, but the work of Jesus Christ was perfect. And His death was the only thing that could pay for your sin debt and settle your account for all eternity. And He paid that price for you, and He paid that price for me. Please take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. That was why He came, to take your sin debt and my sin debt, and better yet, the sin debt of the whole world. He, God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. See, that's why you can never pay for your own sin debt, because you're already tainted. It takes a perfect sacrifice. And He knew no sin. Why? Because when we put our faith in Him, that we might be made, we, sinful people who trust Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Do you realize when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have God's righteousness? That's sobering, folks. But that's what the Bible teaches. We have the righteousness of God in Him. Now, some would teach, yes, but Jesus Christ has the elect and the predestined. Okay, it's in the Bible, so that's true. You're right. Now, what about it, though? Let's get the proper interpretation of it. We have to put it together with other scripture, otherwise we're going to come up with a faulty picture of what these are teaching. Predestination. Take the young man or young woman that signs up for the armed forces. It is predetermined before they signed up what's going to happen. If you sign on the dotted line, it is predetermined that you're going to report for duty on such and such a date. You will get up at such and such a time. You will wear such and such a cloth. You will make your bed. You will blah, blah, blah. And the list goes on. That was predetermined before you ever got there. God predetermined Christians, not we would be saved, but rather once we are saved, that we would be conformed to His image of His Son. This is what He is doing. He has predetermined the plan that He has for us. If you trust Christ as your Savior, He is going to work in your life to be conformed to the image of His Son. It doesn't mean He picked who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. But what about elect? Based on foreknowledge. Read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Foreknowledge. We're elect according to foreknowledge. He knew before the foundation of the world who was going to trust Jesus as their Savior and who wasn't. And therefore, based upon that, He elects us. And I want to give you this other thought too. You can see this clearly in Ephesians 1. I didn't give you the verse, but you'll get the point. Election. In Ephesians 1, clearly teaches us this is what God does. Why are we so concerned with what God does? Why don't we take care of what God told us to take care of, whosoever will? Election is God's business. Let's let it with Him, and our job is whosoever will may come. It's not this election that we don't have a choice. We all have a choice. I want you to read 1 John 2:2. And He, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, the atonement, or the payment for our sins, but not for ours own, not for the people, only the people that believe. Also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ paid for everybody's sins, those who would believe and those who would not believe. It answers the question very clearly. God made it possible for every person, whosoever will, may come, because Jesus paid for everybody's sins. Sorry, I didn't pay for yours. You weren't the elect. No, He paid for everybody's. And what a sobering moment that is going to be when you stand before God at the white throne and you realize your sin debt has been paid and you didn't receive it. This is the great reality of all time. I want you to think about Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. See, He had to be perfect to pay for the sin debt of the world. If He had one blemish, God would not accept it. Now, we see this back at the early Passover in Exodus 12, where the Jews were told back in Egypt, take the lamb, the most perfect one, take that one out of the flock, the perfect one, and kill it, and put its blood on the doorposts, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over. A picture of Messiah to come. Can you not picture the Father out there making sure? Oh, by the way, if they didn't do this, the oldest son would die. I bet the oldest son was standing there next to Dad. Are you sure that one's okay? Yes, son. Well, check it again. And Dad's checking and checking this. Yes, son, it's okay. I want you to consider that in light of Jesus at His betrayal. He went from the Garden of Gethsemane to six trials. I want you to briefly consider six inspections, six trials to find guilt. Just real quick. John 18:12, He is tried by Annas. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus, bound Him, and led Him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest at that same year. Now, He is tried by Annas. Take a look at the conclusion, John 18:23. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. You haven't said anything yet. You've slandered me. You've said mean and ugly things. But you haven't. What have I done? If I have spoken evil, then bear witness. Tell me. They didn't have anything. They were just mad at Him. Okay. Well, then from there, they took Him to Caiaphas. Matthew 26:57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led Him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. Okay, so now He's at His second trial. What was the conclusion? Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness because they didn't have anything. Number two, He's declared innocent. Number three, He is tried by the Sanhedrin. Luke 22:66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led Him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And He said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. What's the point? And if I ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. What was the conclusion, verse 70? Then said they, ho, ho, art thou the Son of God? And He said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we of any further witness? He told the truth. He was the Son of God, but they would not believe. What kind of a court trial is that when truth is presented and they will not believe? The fourth trial is the first of two examinations by Pilate. Luke 23:1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led Him to Pilate, and they began to accuse Him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying, that he himself is Christ the King. Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. What was the conclusion of Pilate? Verse 4 of Luke 23. Pilate said to the chief priests of the people, I find no fault. The fifth, he goes now to be tried by Herod. Verse 6 of Luke 23. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. As soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And what did Herod conclude? Luke 23:11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him. Just set him aside. They didn't say they had anything. Just put him aside, mock him. Okay, he goes back to Pilate for a second trial. Luke 23:13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and find no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. Nor yet Herod, I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. And yet he has been declared innocent. They had to produce false witnesses. They had to deny the truth. They had to ignore the truth. And what did they do in Luke 23:18? Look at verse 21. But they cried, Crucify him! Is that not what happened at the Passover back in Egypt? They inspected the lamb. This lamb is perfect. Kill it. Jesus Christ was declared to be without fault. Kill him. What a glorious picture of the perfect payment that had to be made for your sin debt and for my sin debt. How do you go to heaven? It's when you put your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he did the hard part. Have you heard this called easy believism? Yeah, it's easy for us. Do you know how hard it was for God to send his son to let his creation nail him to the cross? He hung there on that cross, shed his blood, that you and I could be pardoned of our sins and granted eternal life by faith in him. If you call that easy, your definition's a lot different than mine. Salvation is not your good works and Jesus, the work that he did. It is by Jesus alone. It's nothing that I do. It's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid my sin debt, and when I put my faith in his work of redemption done 2,000 years ago, he paid my debt. The moment you believe, you have everlasting life. This is the grand truth of all time. So we get back to our question, what will you do with Jesus? I hope you appreciate that this is the most important decision that you will make of all time. This will settle one way or another your eternal destiny, what you do with Jesus. If you don't think that's important, you need to rethink the issue. Where do you think we go after we die? Where do you think this world came from? Well, it all happened by evolution. Really? How many of you believe that this pulpit just happened? We needed a new pulpit. You know what we did? We took lumber and just laid it up here, and eventually it turned into a pulpit. You don't believe that, do you? Then why would we believe all that's created herein came from nothing? Do not treat your eternal soul casually. Every day a person dies, millions die. One day that will be you. You and I will be a statistic. We're not exempt from death. Consider Matthew 27:22, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What am I going to do? This is what we all need to ask ourselves. What are you going to do with Jesus called the Christ, the Messiah? The Jews called out, let him be crucified. But today I want you to think back now in light of history. What are you going to do with Jesus? I want to give you three common responses that come from this issue. Number one, I'm not going to do anything now. I'll deal with the issue when I die. It's too late, folks. You need to make a decision before you die. Because after this life is the judgment. A man is appointed once to die, after this the judgment. That's the truth. If you wait until death, well, I'll wait till I die and I'll talk to God when I'm there. Too late. Your eternity is settled. And it must not be ignored. It must be addressed before you die. How about this one? I just don't know that I can decide. The truth is, you don't want to decide. The truth is, you're not researching the issue and truly coming to grips with this whole thing. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, how do I know there's a God? The heavens. All things that are created, Romans 1, anything that is created testifies of its maker. This watch. Do you realize what we can tell from this watch? Number one, there had to be an engineer. Number two, he had to have a desk to work at. There had to be a payroll department. And there had to be a factory somewhere. There had to be resources in the process of bringing in warehouses. There had to be a distribution center where they could send this out to retail outlets. There had to be cashiers. You realize just from looking at this watch, we know a whole lot about it. Folks, look up. Look around. Look in the mirror. It tells you a whole lot if you will only stop and think. That's how you know. This is not blind faith. This is pretty educated faith. There has to be a God out there. And then you start to read his word. And you start to see that he gave us prophecy. And a lot of prophecy has already been fulfilled. And there's still many outstanding prophecies that have not been fulfilled. What book can stand the test of time, hundreds and hundreds of years, and it still speaks truth? You don't know that you can decide? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You do have enough. How about the third one? I'll decide later. I have a long time before I die, so what's the hurry? Let me quote. Nearly 1.3 million people die in road crashes each year, on average 3,287 deaths a day. An additional 20 to 50 million are injured or disabled. More than half of all road traffic deaths occur among young adults ages 15 to 24. Put that together with the statistic that we opened this message with. Young people tend not to believe there's a God, and young people tend to die in car crashes. These people that died had no idea they were going to enter eternity. Folks, delaying the decision is foolish. What's the point in delaying it? Well, if I become a Christian, it's going to ruin all my fun. Excuse me. This is the greatest life on the face of the earth. It's one of peace. It's one of purpose. It's one of fulfillment. It's one of confidence, knowing that an almighty God has purpose and plan, and that the path that lies before you is worthy, is fulfilling. But we won't even give God a chance. We want to keep that control. I'm not going to have somebody else take control of my life. You would do well to let the creator of the world to take control of your life. You do not know when your life will end. I don't know if this story is true or not, but it sure makes a point. An earnest Christian doctor one day called to see an old unsaved patient that he had frequently visited. Old John was suffering from bronchitis. The doctor made the necessary inquiries, and after promising to get some medicine ready when called for, he was about to say goodbye when John's wife inquired, "Well, when should John take this medicine?" He looked at John and the doctor said, "Well, you're not very ill. Suppose you begin to take it next month." "Next month?" they said in astonishment. "Yes, why not? Is that too soon?" "Too soon? Why, I might be dead then." "Well, that's true, but remember, you're not really that bad yet. Still, maybe you better take it next week." And he said, "I beg your pardon, but I might not live to next week." "Of course you may not, John. But very likely you will, and the medicine will be in the house. It will keep. And if you find yourself getting worse, you could take some. I won't charge you anything for it. If you feel worse tomorrow, maybe begin then." "I may be dead tomorrow," the man said. The doctor said, "Well, when do you propose to begin then, John?" "Well," John said, "I think I should start today." "By all means," said the doctor. "I only wanted to show you how false your own reasoning is when you put off taking the medicine which the great physician has provided for your sin-sick soul. Just think how long you have neglected the remedy he has provided. For years you have turned away from Jesus. You have said to yourself, next week, next year, or when I'm on my deathbed, I will seek the Lord any time rather than the present. Yet the present is the only time that you're sure of. God's offer is only for today. And then he quoted 2 Corinthians 6:2, and he says, behold, now is the day of salvation. What are you waiting for? The greatest decision of all time. Make the decision. Settle your eternity. Because one day you will die, and it will be too late, and you will stand before God. And there at the white throne judgment, a man is judged by his works. And the Bible very clearly tells us no man is saved by works. It is saved by putting faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that hand represent you and let that billfold represent sin. God says, I love you, I hate the sin. You have a sin debt that in your flesh you cannot accomplish to defeat this in any way. You can't satisfy this. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ. That's why he came, because he paid what you and I could never pay. He paid your sin debt. 3 days and three nights in the tomb, but he rose again, paid in full. He was perfect. And by rising again, God accepted that payment. You and I can have eternal life when we put our faith in him. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever, that's our job, whosoever believeth. It doesn't say water baptism, communion, good works. It says, do you believe that Jesus paid your sin debt? If you believe, then you shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. How much plainer, how much simpler, how much easier can God make it? I paid it. All you have to do is like a gift. Take it. The price has been paid by someone else. Take it.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.